Awesome. That was awesome. Hey, good job, men. We did that so that way you don't have to go to the gym later. And so come on. You can eat an extra hamburger during lunch. Come on. Hey, if you guys have your Bibles, would you turn with me to two passages? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. And then we're also going to go to Acts chapter 16. So Hebrews chapter 13, Acts chapter 16. As you turn there, there was a pastor who was about 10 minutes into his preaching when he noticed his young son up in the upper balcony with a pea shooter. And he was aiming and shooting people in the back of the head. And as the dad was just about ready to just give a public scolding to his little boy, the 7-year-old boy hollered out, "Dad, you keep preaching, I'll keep him awake." And so my son Jaden, though, he's upstairs, so you don't have to worry, okay? And So if you're there at Hebrews chapter 13, say amen. 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 We're going to read two verses, Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says this, Therefore by him, let us continually offer the fruit of our lips, Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And he clarifies what that sacrifice of praise is. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with which such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's a sacrifice of praise from the fruit of our lips. Acts chapter 16, we're going to read starting at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that day, and my wife disappeared.
Check. Hey, I'll just use this. Greatly annoyed, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of a profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, she put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all still here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Today, I want to talk to you on this topic as we continue in the series that we're in. Tests of life. Tests of life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're going to do today. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, that you desire to speak to every person in this place. You desire, God, to encourage and challenge. And God, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to every heart, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive in Jesus' name. And everyone said, we've been in this series, if you're newer to our church, we've been in this series starting out of John chapter 15, where Jesus gives this allegory of the vine and how he talks about how he's the true vine and how there's a false vine and how there's true branches and how there's false branches and how you and I are to remain in him. And as we remain in him, there's things that take place in our life. We begin to bear fruit. And it's our goal through this series is really to learn to remain in Christ, because we realize that without us remaining in Christ, we can do nothing and really honestly will end up bearing no fruit for Christ. And so as we continue to talk about fruit bearing, as we begin to talk, continue to talk about what does fruit look like, I want to just continue in that thread in the title. And once again, if you're taking notes, is Tests of Life. Have you ever noticed or thought about this, how life is just a bunch of series of tests? Like even as you get older, it's just tests, you know, it's just like continues on. Think back in elementary school, right? I mean, when you think back in elementary school, there's those tests that you have to take. There's the good old spelling test, right? And the spelling test. Have you guys seen on the news not too long ago how there was an 8-way tie for the spelling bee? How on earth does that happen? Did they run out of words? Like what? Like if I was a parent, I'd be like, no. He is going to be first place. Give him more words, right? I mean, it's like, man, that's just insane to me. But you have spelling tests and you have math tests, which I loved. I love math in school. But then you even have like in elementary school, it seems like you even have tests to see whether or not you could break crackers on the line, right? It's like if you could break crackers on the line, you are a good student. But as you get older, junior high and high school, man, the tests get a little bit more intense. They get a little bit more, you know, harder. I mean, you have state testing, you have SATs, you have ACTs, you have senior papers, you have senior projects, senior tests that you got to take and got to pass. And then in the midst of all of that in high school, you throw in the all famous thing that you got to do, and that's to take a driving test, right? I cannot believe the mere fact that next year my son's going to be able to have his driver's permit. That's like, Lord, have mercy. But I remember back in the day that it was part of high school. It was a class that you actually took. You, as far as I know, you didn't have to pay for it. At least I didn't pay for it. So if we did pay for it, I didn't pay for it. I mean, it was just part of our class. And I remember at R. Long, we had these driving simulators. You know, you ever have the driving simulators? You guys remember those? They kind of look like this. You remember those bad boys? You would get in so much trouble when you got those simulators up to 100 miles per hour, man. And the teacher did not like that. But man, you have these driving simulators. And I remember before you actually take the driving test, you have to pass the written exam. And the first time I took the written exam, I failed it. And so I had to take it again. And so I thought it would be fun this last week to get online and take a Washington State exam. And I'm not so sure it was a good idea because I failed the exam. I'm like, what? They asked some questions that I'm like, I don't even, why would I need to know that? That is just like dumb. Like at the end of the exam, it said you didn't answer enough questions right. And so I'm like, I'm repeating high school all over again, right? But here's the truth for you and I here this morning as to why tests are crucial when it comes to our faith. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. See, God tests our faith while the enemy tempts our faith. See, God tests us to prove the genuineness of our faith while the enemy does what he does to disqualify our faith and disqualify who we say we are. See, God tests you to show you what he's already placed inside of you that he's wanting you to work out in your current reality. While the enemy, his whole goal is to get you so discouraged because you failed that test, so that way you would give up on walking with Jesus. And so how you praise in the midst of tests is fruit in your life. Here's this idea for this morning. Our big idea is this. Our sacrifice of praise shows the world around us the genuineness of our faith. Our sacrifice of praise shows the world around us the genuineness of our faith. Here's Paul in our story, in the passage of Acts that we read, and he's at Philippi. And at Philippi because of a vision that he received in Troas. And this vision was from a guy in Macedonia crying out, saying, "Paul, would you come help me?" And this is where we get the phrase or this terminology of the Macedonian call. So if you ever heard that, that's this story in Acts 16 is where we get that phrase. And however, before this vision, before this call, he picked up a young man named Timothy, which you could read about at the very beginning of Acts chapter 16. Now remember, this is on the heels of Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas, who were ministry partners, get in a disagreement. Because the mere fact that Barnabas wanted to take John with him on this mission trip, and Paul was like, "No, I don't want to take him. He's a joker. He bailed on us last time. I don't want him." And Barnabas was like, "No, you need to give him another shot." And he's like, "I don't want to." And so they get in this sharp disagreement. And so Barnabas goes his way with his cousin, John Mark, and goes their way, while Paul goes his way and he takes a guy named Silas. And so now, after this, they pick up, right after this is when they pick up the young man, Timothy. And so now, like, he picks up Timothy probably to replace the mere fact that he just lost Barnabas. But now we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy together preaching and teaching and strengthening the churches as they go throughout the region. And Paul's intent was to go to Asia. Now, as he is determined to go to Asia, the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to go to Asia." So he tries to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to go there." And so he doesn't go there either. And then finally, they get this vision from Macedonia, this man in Macedonia. And finally, the Holy Spirit says, "Yes, go." So now they feel the release to go to the region of Macedonia. And so now we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But it's in Acts chapter 16 where we get another clue that there's another person with them on this trip. And I want you to look at this because Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says this, that now they're going to Macedonia, right? They're underway. And it says, "Immediately we." Now, that only makes sense to you and I if you understand who wrote the book of Acts. The person who wrote the book of Acts is the guy by the name of Luke. And so it's here in this chapter, chapter 16, verse 10, is the first time that we get a clue that Luke is specifically with them on this trip by saying "we." It's the first use of the word "we" in the book of Acts. Now, this is crucial for you and I to understand. This is a key for you and I to grab a hold of, and we'll talk about why that's key here in just a few minutes. But again, who's on the trip now? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, okay? So those are the four players in this story. And so now they're heading to Macedonia, and they get to Philippi. And Philippi has a rich history. And, you know, it's named after Philip of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander. Later on, it became famous as one of the most famous wars in history, where Augustus won for himself the Roman Empire. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. This is all good, like, key stuff that you've got to grab a hold of. Philippi was now a Roman colony. In these Roman colonies, Rome would take veterans, army veterans, and place them in these Roman colonies because they were so loyal to all things Rome, regardless of where they were. And so they knew they could be trusted. And when a Roman colony was set up, I mean, there was great pride with that colony. And so much so that they realized that, man, usually when they made a Roman colony, it was a very strategic move by Rome. It was a strategic center that they set up. And it's here where we see once again a pattern of Paul. When you read through the book of Acts, you realize that Paul has a pattern. He would go into such large cities like this. And the reason why is he would go there first to preach the gospel of Jesus because he knew that he can make a greater impact in these strategic cities in the long run if you begin to plant churches there. And the reason why is because people would come from all over the place. and travel through these cities, and he'd be impacted. All of a sudden, now they go back to their part of the world, and all of a sudden, now he just multiplied his efforts. And it's here that everything changes. He gets to Philippi, and there's no Jewish synagogue. In order to have a Jewish synagogue, you have to have 10 believing men in that area. And that means that since there was no Jewish synagogue, there wasn't even 10 believing men in all of Philippi. And we know this to be true because of where Paul went on the Sabbath. When you read the story, it says that he went to the riverbank. He went to the riverside. And that was a key phrase because that's where you would go if you are a believing Jew. You would go to the riverside and meet there for a Bible study, meet there for prayer. And so Paul ends up going there. He meets these women at the riverside. He preaches Jesus to them. They get saved. And he starts a house church with these women. And he starts this church. And then all of a sudden, up to this point, man, things are going great. People's lives are being changed for the gospel. People are getting saved. I mean, he started a house church. Him and his posse were on their way to prayer one morning. And then all of a sudden, this demon-possessed girl starts following them around, telling everybody, hey, these guys are part of God's kingdom, and they're telling you how to get saved. They're giving free advertisement from a demon-possessed girl. I mean, she wasn't lying. But the Bible, it says this, that Paul was greatly annoyed. He wasn't just annoyed, he was greatly annoyed. And to the point where he finally looks at her and says, like, hey, enough! Demon, get out of her! And at that very moment, the demon left. And it was at that moment that all hell broke loose over Paul and his gang. It was in that moment that everything shifted. It was in that moment that right everything that they believed in that moment would be tested. Hear me this morning, church. It's easy to give praise when you are seeing fruit from your labor. It's easy to praise when everyone around you likes you. It's easy to praise when your spouse lavishes you with their love. It's easy to praise when your kids are being obedient. It's easy to praise when your business is doing great. It's easy to praise when you got money in the bank and food in your home. It's easy to praise when you got nice things and nice clothes. It's easy to praise when you are in paradise. But what happens when life doesn't go as planned? What happens when life throws you a curveball so bad that it leaves you spinning, wondering what way is up? What comes out when your kids are being rebellious? What comes out when that much-needed business deal falls through? What comes out when your spouse says and does hurtful things? What comes out when a close friend betrays your trust? What comes out when you can't afford to buy nice things when everyone else around you can? What comes out when what was once paradise turns into a dry, barren wasteland full of weeds? What comes out? You see, it's here where Hebrews chapter 13 says, 15 and 16 becomes reality in your life. It's here that we come to understand that if we give praise in the dry times, praise in the hard times, that it will gush out of us at any time. It's here where we understand and we are confronted with three main tests in this passage. Now remember, our big idea is simply this: our sacrifice of praise shows the world around us the genuineness of our faith. See, a life that gives a sacrifice of praise passes three main tests. And as you and I pass these tests, our fruit becomes more evident and it becomes more productive. And there's three tests that I want to just draw your attention to out of this story. And the first test is the test of obedience. It's the test of obedience. Acts chapter 16, verse 7, or 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone through, I cannot pronounce these names, but Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, we do not know how the Holy Spirit forbid them of going to these places. They were going to preach the gospel. I mean, that's a good thing. They're going there to plant churches. I mean, that's a good thing. Why would the Holy Spirit forbid them to go? I mean, why would the Holy Spirit say, no, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. And all of a sudden they get released. And again, we don't know details on how that took place. I mean, Wouldn't it be nice that, like, if we would just have, like, a neon sign up in the sky that only you and I can see when we want direction, and it's just like, poop, go this way. We're like, oh, you know, or like a smoke signal or something from the Holy Spirit or something, you know, like, hey, go walk this way. That would be amazing. More than likely, it was probably just this inner witness in their spirit, this, like, this impression that he had. And a few years ago, I was asked to go on this mission trip. It was fully paid for. And there's something in me that just told me not to go. And so I ended up not going, even though my trip was fully paid for. It would have been an amazing opportunity and once-in-a-lifetime trip. But I just, something in me was just like, no, don't go. About 3-4 years ago, Jill and I were asked by some friends to if we would go and plant a church. And so we talked about it, we prayed about it, and we talked it through, and I just didn't feel released. It was shortly after I told that person no that the process of Jill and I becoming lead pastors began. I didn't have, like, this audible voice, you know. I could not give a specific reason to either one. I just knew in my spirit that I wasn't supposed to go. Many times, when we experience resistance, we push through until it plays out the way we want. Like, you have to fight for it, Pastor Josh. And now, don't get me wrong, there are times where we need to push through because the enemy is trying to come against the will of God in your life. Paul even alludes to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. He says this, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." I mean, we understand that. We get that. But sometimes we push for the wrong things. We keep going against the nudging of the Holy Spirit when it comes to dating that guy or dating that girl. We go against the Holy Spirit when he's trying to warn us about a trip or a business deal. I mean, we need discernment to know the difference when we need to push through and when we need to simply yield to the Spirit operating in our lives. Yeah, that's good. However, like, the opposite can be true as well, can't it? Like, we tend to quit too easy and quickly today. I mean, everyone gets a trophy. If I don't get a trophy, I'm not going to play. Oh, my goodness. You see, Paul knew that he was going out. He knew it. He just didn't know exactly when or where. And so he stayed obedient to the call over his life. I mean, he didn't give up when the Lord told him no. He didn't give up when God told him no again. I mean, he kept pursuing God until he heard God or felt God say, yes, now go and do. You see, here's the thing I want you to see. When Paul finally arrived where he thought God was leading, he encountered severe persecution. Why is it that when we finally get to that spot of ministry, serving where we believe God wants us, somehow we think it's going to be easy? Like, somehow we have it in our American minds that if we have any resistance, well, that can't be God's will for my life. That can't be God's path for me. I mean, God wouldn't make my path hard. I am afraid of the next generation coming up that we're making it too easy on them. Life isn't easy. And so what many people end up doing is they end up throwing in the towel before they get their breakthrough. See, it's so much harder to give God praise when you're not being obedient to his already revealed plan for your life. Have you ever come to church knowing that you're being disobedient? How you feel like all eyes are on you? Like, all the conviction. I've had people say, well, Pastor Josh, every message is all, it's always pointed towards me. It's like, that's not me, friends. That's the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we sometimes we'd be like, well, no. I mean, Pastor Josh, I want an uplifting message that's not going to cause me to think about my life and cause me to turn away from sin. Well, that's not this kind of church, friends, because I want us and you and I to be a people that believe the Word of God, that walk out in obedience to the Holy Spirit and to the Word. Let's not allow the world to dictate how we walk out our faith. But sometimes we let the outside world pressure, like, get us to bail and to cave. Why? Because, well, that's just not God's will. God would have his perfect will over your life. It would be easy. Friends, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God will allow things in your life, in my life. Why? Because it's to test our obedience to him. Paul in this story, man, he did a good thing. He did a godly thing. And it didn't go well. Have you ever did a good thing? Even a really good godly thing and had others respond negatively around you? Paul had a choice to make in this moment. Stay committed, to stay obedient regardless of how he was being treated, or backtrack a bit to ease the discomfort of how society around him was responding to his ministry. I wonder if this is where Paul learned this lesson where he wrote later on to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's good news, friends. If you want to live godly, guess what? It's going to be tough. Life is going to be hard. People are going to persecute you. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to say things about you. Amen, Pastor Josh. That's awesome. But hear me, friends. Don't let what you do cancel out who you praise and why you praise. See, are you willing to be obedient even in the midst of being misunderstood? Even in the midst of seeing what God asks you to do blow up in front of you? Because see, when you're obedient, it's easier to give a sacrifice of praise to Jesus. See, the first test that comes your way is the test of obedience, but the second test that comes your way is the test of compromise. The test of compromise. Oh, test of comparison. I don't know why I said compromise. Don't compromise, right? Test of comparison. That's on my notes too. And Acts chapter 16. Verse 19 through 25 talks to this, and I'm just going to abbreviate it. But when her masters saw that their hope of a prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. They ended up beating them, ended up throwing them in prison. And then you read verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. See, we tend to compare ourselves to others really quick, don't we? We look at what others are doing and judge our effectiveness on the outcomes of their lives compared to ours. Isn't that true? If our outcome is better, we tend to think more highly of ourselves. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not that bad. No, well, that guy over there, man, he's a joker. But me, I'm doing good. Like, if our outcomes are worse, we begin to become more critical of ourselves, don't we? Even more critical of others and those that are doing better than us. We begin to go, well, I'm just not good enough. I don't have what it takes. Or we throw out phrases like this as pastors. Well, if I would water down the gospel too, I'd have a large church. I remember years ago, newly into youth ministry, had a lady come up to me. And this is what she said. I'm going to be very transparent and real with you. She goes, I'm disappointed in you. You need to be more like so-and-so. And she pointed to this pastor that has a tremendous gift. And I remember going, if that's the bar, I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm always going to fall short. And I'll be honest with you, that scarred, that wounded me. And I still struggle with that even today. And the enemy plays on that to where I begin to feel like, well, man, I'm just not good enough. I don't have what it takes. I'm not a good enough speaker. I'm not a good enough leader. Man, I fall short as a dad. I fall short as a husband. And that really did some damage that I'm still overcoming. I mean, have you ever asked this of yourself? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm doing the same thing they're doing? They read their Bible. I read my Bible. They go to church regularly. Man, I go to church every week. They're in a connect group. I'm in a connect group. Matter of fact, I'm leading a connect group. They're involved serving the church. I'm involved serving as well. But Lord, why is it that they are seeing progress while I am here struggling? What is wrong with me? Have you ever asked that or thought that before? This is what I've learned. When you are more focused on others and what they're doing or have done, your eyes fail to see what God is doing and has done in your life. You fail to see the progress that you have made. You fail to see the struggles that you have overcome. You fail to see the people that you have impacted. See, when you get caught in the comparison game, it's harder to offer God a sacrifice of praise because your focus isn't on him. It's on others and the circumstances around you. Now, let's ask the important question. Who's on this ministry trip? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Who was dragged off and beaten and thrown into prison? Paul and Silas. Where on earth is Timothy and Luke? Like, where? They're not there. They're not in prison. What? Most people would be like, well, time out. My other two ministry buddies over here, they were with us. They were preaching the gospel. They were doing the same stuff we were doing. Like, why aren't they getting beat? Why aren't they getting thrown into prison? Why come they got it off easy? Why did you let them go? Misery loves company, doesn't it? Have you ever stood for Christ? Stood for what was right, just like someone else did? I mean, it was the same exact way, but they received favor and you received persecution? I mean, you went through hardships. You went through, like, people misrepresenting you. Like, we were told in this story that the reason these men got upset was because of Roman customs and laws. Now, hear me, friends. Please understand this. Dragging Paul and Silas off had nothing to do with Roman customs and laws. Had nothing to do with it. What Paul and Silas was doing was not illegal. Okay, this was simply a couple of men upset because a young girl that was enslaved was now set free and they weren't going to profit from it any longer, and it made them upset. And the reason why the crowd got upset was because these business guys appealed to their patriotism. Their patriotism blinded them to the truth. Because of that, they were okay with persecuting Paul and Silas over a business deal. Think about that for a second. Paul and Silas could have begun to compare themselves to Timothy and Luke and began to question their effectiveness in what they were doing. Began to question whether or not God is truly with them. Have you ever asked that? God, are you truly with me? Because I'm doing the same stuff that they're doing, but man, there's favor on their life, but it seems like I got nothing but problems in mine. Have you ever done this? Have you ever looked at someone else going through a hard time and thought, well, if they would just do what I'm doing, they wouldn't be struggling. They're going through such a hard time because they're just not being obedient to God. Now, don't get me wrong. Many times we go through hard times because of our poor choices. Can we all agree on that? Okay. But that's not the case every time. Sometimes God allows us to go through hard times because it's a test to see if we'll look to others and compare ourselves amongst ourselves, or if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes it is simply God trying to prepare us to go to new levels with him. Yeah. See, it's hard to praise when you are constantly comparing yourselves and your situation with others and their situation. See, the first test that comes your way is the test of obedience. The second test is the test of comparison. But the third test is the test of motivation. Test of motivation. We get in the story where it says that Paul and Silas were singing at midnight, singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, things began to shift and people got saved. See, the motivation and why we do something is huge. See, if you only work out when you feel motivated, the majority of people will never work out. If you only go to work when you feel motivated, majority of people will never go to work. Like if you only work hard when you feel motivated or when your boss is watching, most people will only give minimal effort. I mean, if you only love your spouse and kids when you feel motivated, like, if you and I wait until the perfect conditions in this life to take place in order for us to be motivated to bring praise to God, it's no longer a sacrifice, but it's leftovers that we're given. There's an interesting story in 2 Chronicles 32 about King Hezekiah. And it says this in verse 31. It says this. God left him alone to test him in order to know his true motives. This wasn't for God's benefit. God knew his motives. This was for King Hezekiah to find out what his true motives were deep inside of who he was. Now, we understand that in the New Testament that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. We got that, right? But how many of you guys know that does not mean that you won't go through seasons where you don't feel him close to you? I believe it's in those moments that he's testing our motives. See, it's in your darkest moments where you have to go back to your motives. Why are you doing this to begin with? Why are you truly serving Jesus? Like, is it fire insurance? Is it, you know, to have a good feeling and have the goosebumps? Is it to have power to perform miracles? Like, why? Like, why are you serving Jesus? See, Paul and Silas had no platform in this moment. What they were doing was not public. It wasn't for show. But you know what? It revealed their true motives. I mean, I don't know what took place. I don't know if Paul was consoling Silas, you know, as Silas was crying, weeping, you know, just like giving a good cry. And Paul is rubbing his back, saying, it's going to be okay, buddy. And like singing over Silas, like, Lord, we give you our heart. And I have no idea, like, what was happening in that moment. We don't have detail. The only thing I know is that there was something that they were declaring over their life in the, every single person that was in prison. And this is what they were doing. It was evident. Jesus, when I'm in front of hundreds of people, I'll praise you. When I'm leading only one person to you, I'll praise you. When you're using me mightily, I'll praise you. However, even when I'm beaten with rods, I'll praise you. When I see no lives transformed from speaking your word, I'll praise you. When the band is playing my jam, I'll praise you. However, when they're not playing my favorite or when they're not at their best, I still choose to praise you. Lord, it's not about what others bring, but it's about my own sacrifice of praise that pleases you. It's what you do in the darkest moments, not the best moments of your walk with Jesus, that reveals the depth of your faith. See, when you're weighed down by life and feel shackled by the enemy, that is when it tends to be harder to lift your voice. But that is when the sacrifice of praise comes in. You see, when you go through your junk, believers and unbelievers are watching your life and listening to what you declare. See, what you do makes a way for people to receive the fruit from your mouth. See, we have to understand that how you and I respond in our darkest moments is what those who have yet to believe hear concerning our faith. See, your sacrifice of praise is key to someone else's breakthrough. Your praise paves the way for someone else's salvation. As I get the worship team to come today, I believe that because of Paul and Silas, because of their praise, that heavens rumbled and the foundation of that prison shook and caused every single shackle, every single person in that prison cell to break free. But I believe that in that moment, every person that heard the true praises of Paul and Silas surrendered to Christ. And you might be like, Pastor Josh, come on, how did you come to that conclusion? Because the Bible doesn't say that. Think about this just for a second. The Roman guard was about to kill himself because he saw the doors open. And under any other circumstances, those prisoners would have been gone. I mean, think about for you for a second. If all of a sudden your chains fell off of you, your door opened, would you stick around in prison? You'd be like, I'm out of here. Peace out, dog, right? Like, under Roman law, that soldier that was guarding that prison, if even one prisoner left, that Roman guard was to be executed. So when he saw all those doors opened, he knew his death was imminent. He knew that he was going to die. So instead of being tortured and executed a Roman way, he was going to take his own life. But Paul cried out and he said, man, don't harm yourself. We're all here. What? We're all here. Any other circumstances, those guys would be gone. Why didn't they leave? Could I suggest to you and I that Jesus transformed their hearts so that now the law of love was the motivation? They had more concern for that soldier's life than their own. And because that soldier saw all that, what was the response of the soldier? What must I do to get saved? This is crazy. These soldiers, these prisoners, there's something different about them. There's something different about you, Paul. What must I do to be saved? And it started with a sacrifice of praise. So our motivation needs to be praise Jesus no matter the platform God allows us to have. Because when we do that, we have the opportunity to impact people's lives that are lost around us. See, the book of Hebrews, that word praise, it means this. It means to praise, but it also is a thank offering. But it also has this definition of to allow or to recommend. See, could it be that when you and I give a sacrifice of praise from the fruit of our lips, that we are declaring that we are allowing God to work things out? That we are allowing God to bring things in our lives, to allow things in our lives that will help us grow. See, when the world around you sees you praising God in the good times, sees you praising God in the bad times, and your walk matches that declaration, all they see you doing is recommending that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. 2 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12 says this, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God." Your praise makes a difference in people's lives. But it also, third, the definition means this. It means to promise or vow. Every time you praise Jesus with your words and your walk, you are showing and declaring the promise and vow you made to live for Him through thick and thin. Every time you pass the obedient test, the comparison test, and the motivation test, the more edible your fruit becomes to those around you. Lives are changed over time because of your praise to Jesus. Can I encourage you with a thought? Don't let the lack of fruit in your life stop your praise. It's your praise in all circumstances that makes a way with a suddenly moment in your life. They worshiped and lifted up their voice, and then suddenly God moved. You don't know when your suddenly moment's going to hit, but that's why you've got to keep giving that sacrifice of praise. If you need a breakthrough today, you've got to lift up a sacrifice of praise, because your suddenly moment may just be right around the corner. Remember this big idea, our sacrifice of praise shows the world around us the genuineness of our faith. Real fast, as you stand to your feet, we're going to cover just some praise things that the Bible talks about. First, it talks about how you and I are to speak with one voice, glorifying the God and Father. It talks about how we are to sing. Man, anybody can sing. It's just singing. It's just talking loud, right? Like, oh, come on. It's just lifting up that voice. It's singing a joyful noise unto the Lord. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I'm going to shout. Sometimes you just need to shout. Sometimes, and I hate shouting, but sometimes you need to shout because that's a sacrifice that God is wanting from you. And sometimes it's just shouting, saying, God, I trust you. You are good. You are holy. You are mighty. But it's lifting up the hands. The Bible says, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God. Do you want to know why you should lift your hands? Because it's a sign of you saying, God, here's my heart. I give it to you. It's playing an instrument, and I'm not going to play one for you. But that's why we have amazing musicians that are able to play. It's playing on the instrument. It's clapping the hands. Come, everyone, and clap for joy. Come on, sorrow may be in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Come on, then standing. man, making that stand and saying, God, I stand with you. I may be weak, but you know what? I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to worship you. It's bowing. Some of you, your sacrifice is going to happen when you get out of your chair and you actually bow at the altar. Well, Pastor Josh, what if everyone sees me? That's why it's a sacrifice. Wait, hold on, Pastor Josh. I'm an introvert. Cool. Find that word in the Bible. I can't find it. That's why it's a sacrifice. Some of you, it's going to be dancing before the Lord. This isn't a distraction thing. Please hear me. If you cause a distraction for others to get like all eyes on you because you're doing some sort of weird jig up front, guess where the focus is? It's not on you now. It's not on God now. It's on you. But guess what, friends? We can't discourage dancing in church. It's Bible. Maybe you're like, well, Pastor Josh, I don't like that kind of church. Well, I'm sorry. I want to be a biblical church. I want to be a Bible believing Jesus, declaring, praising church that says I'm going to give a sacrifice of praise from the fruit of my lips. If that means bow, I'm going to bow. If that means jump, I'm going to jump. If that means lifting up my hands, I'm going to do it. Man, you need a breakthrough today. I'm here to tell you today could be your suddenly moment in your life. But let's make a declaration today. And let's give God praise before we dismiss. Let's give God praise and worship and adoration. Come on, let's lift up our voice. Let's worship. Let's lift our hands. Let's shout. Come on.
Grip on me, you have broken every chain.
Come on, lift up your voice in this place. Good. Come on, let's praise the one. Come on, let's a sacrifice of praise for the fruit of our lips. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Jesus, you're so worthy. You're so holy. You're so righteous. God, we worship you. Come on, come on. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Let's declare it. Let's declare it. Jesus. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I want to pray for two people today. First one is you're here today, man, and you're going through that rough time and your questions going through your head like, man, God, where are you? You're going through tough circumstances. I want you to know that God's here. He's waiting for you to just simply reach out to him. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's just simply wanting you to press in just a little bit harder. And if that's you today, you're like, Pastor Josh, man, I'm going through some stuff, and I just need some prayer. Would you, just right where you're at, would you just raise up your hand and just say, Pastor Josh, would you pray with me? Amen. 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 Hands over here on the left. There's hands over here in the center, over here on the right. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else? Amen. 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 Okay, you can put your hand down now. Second person is, you're here today and you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That you, maybe you walked away from Jesus, or maybe today you find yourself here and you're like, man, I need to recommit my life because, man, I haven't been serving him. I haven't been walking with him faithfully. But today on Father's Day, I want to connect with my Heavenly Father in a new, fresh way. And that's you today. And you need to come back to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins, to believe on him. Man, Paul even said, when that question was asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, just simply believe on the name of Jesus. That's it. There is no catch. It's not a catch 22. It's just simply believing in Jesus. If that's you today, and you're like, Pastor Josh, I want to surrender my life or recommit my life to Christ, would you just write on the count of three, lift up your hands. One, that's you. You lift it up. Acknowledge that you want to surrender to Jesus. Two, one more time, man. If that's you, your heart's pounding. You're like, man, that's me. Three, right now, lift up your hands. Amen. Amen. There's a hand on the right. Hand right here in the middle. Anyone else? Hand on the left. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Over here on the right. Come on. Come on. We're going to pray, all of us together. And I want you, if you raise your hand for that second question, all of us are going to repeat this prayer out loud together, because the Bible says to confess with your lips, okay, and believe in your heart. So that's all we're going to do. Right? I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, and all of us are going to repeat that, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. Wash me clean. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising again for me. Help me from this day forward through the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you cheer? Come on.
If you prayed that prayer, you're amazing. Amen. If you raised your hand, okay, Pastor Levi, he's going to move right now, and he's going to be back. And actually, Alyssa is going to be right back there at the next step table, which they call down here the fight center, okay? And if you raise your hand to receive Christ, she has a gift for you, okay? And it's just going to help you take your next steps in walking with Jesus, okay? It's a short book, but it's going to answer a lot of questions. And you could do it just as a devotional, read one chapter a day. They're like 2 pages maybe. And so I want to encourage you to go grab that. But I'm going to pray for every other person that raised their hand on the first one, and then we're going to be released. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are the same God that has never left us. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, every person that raised their hand today, seeing that I'm going through a rough time, and God, it's hard. God, I pray right now that the peace of God that surpasses all of our understanding, God, would just overshadow them right now. That you would guard their mind, you would guard their hearts. And God, as they leave today, although life hasn't necessarily changed, but Lord, I pray that their perspective will. So that way they know that you're with them and that you're for them and that you're going to walk with them through this hard time. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for what you're going to do. But Lord, I also pray for a suddenly moment in their life that things would shift, that things would change from this moment on. Lord, that they would see a breakthrough happen. And Lord, even until that breakthrough happens, Lord, I pray that a sacrifice of praise would come from their lips like never before. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, would you shout a big amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, happy Father's Day. Man, there's some coffee in the back, some donuts. Man, we'll see you guys again next week right down here. Man, we're buying some fans for next week too, by the way. And also, man, I want to encourage you, if you can help with the remodel, man, come by. We'll kick off tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. We'd love to have you guys' help. Take care. God bless. Oh, the church is open. So if you want to swing by upstairs and take a peek, man, we're opening it up upstairs right now. Take care.